Some of you saw me carrying this in this morning and you were thinking, what in the world is he doing? Well, you're going to see. I hope what you noticed, this was not a sobriety test, okay? I hope what you noticed is that as I walked along that board, I didn't pick a very high one either, you notice. As I walked along that board, I had to keep a balance. If I lost that balance, I fell off on one side or the other. The Christian life is like that. I have to walk the balance. Not only the Christian life, but theology itself is a balance. Let me give you a couple examples of that. First one, is God loving or is God just? And you answer, yes. Because God is both loving and just. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet, those who reject the Son will suffer eternal consequences. Another one. Is God one or is God three? Yes. Because if you don't hold to God being one, you have no place in your theology for the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet, if you go to the other side and say, well, God is three, then you are in pantheism. How does this connect to the passage today? The question, are works important in the life of the believer, or are works inconsequential? They don't matter. And that's what our passage is about today. Before I start, however, I need to make something absolutely clear, and that is we are saved by grace alone. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So we should never walk out of here and think or say, oh, well, I guess we have to work for our salvation. May it never be. But having said that, Pastor Andrew titled this series of messages, Life in the Spirit. And today fits well in that title. But it's the balance of the obligation that we have to live in the Spirit. Martin Luther said it this way, we are saved by grace alone, but we are not saved by a faith that is alone. So let's look at our passage today. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. In your pew Bible, in the rack in front of you, it's on page 944. If you'll follow along as I read. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our first point today, our response to the Spirit is not optional, but it is necessary. The verse begins with, so then. In other words, it's referring back to last week's message. And Paul says, we're debtors, not to the flesh. But what does that mean? Well, it means, I think, at least two things. First one is, this says that we are not obligated, we have no obligation to the sin, and so we don't have to sin. Look back at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If the Spirit dwells in you, and you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What's the point of that? Well, it goes all the way back to this point that there's not two separate things of being in Christ and having the Spirit. They are one and the same. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you do not have Christ, you do not have the Spirit. And Paul started the argument back in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. From there, he goes to verse 9 that says, if Christ is in you, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And it leads us to verse 12 that says, you're not a debtor to the flesh. John Piper put it this way. To put it another way, when you put your trust in Christ, your bondage to the world and its overpowering lure is broken. You are a corpse to the world, and the world is a corpse to you. Now, we know the flesh is not totally gone. The battle is real, and the battle is persistent. On the other side, against us, we have Satan, our enemy, who tells me just one more time, after all, you deserve it. And it's just a little thing. I also have the world that's telling me, well, everybody else does this. And if you don't do this, you're just weird. And I also have my own flesh that keeps telling me, well, at least you're not as bad as those other people. It's a dramatic change, but a dramatic battle. But that battle is the same one that brought Paul to this place. Look right in just up a little bit from the passage that we're looking at, chapter 7, verse 21 to 25. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Yes, I'm a wretched man. Yes, with my flesh I've served the law. But then it comes to chapter 8, verse 1, that but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've received the full redemption for my sin. Christ has fully atoned for my iniquity, and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then verse 8 follows that. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That means I have all the resources of heaven to avoid sin. Do you ever get discouraged by sin? When you commit the same exact sin for the 1,000th time? When the same exact problem that you had before raises its ugly head again? Do you ever say, well, it's just the way I am. It's the same way my parents were, and it's the way I am, and I guess I'll never change. What Paul was saying in Romans 8 is because you have been forgiven, you can change. With the help of the Holy Spirit, which we have if we have Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I trust that there will not be a 1,001th time. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andrew quoted John Piper, and I think that quote fits here too. The only sin you can have victory over is the sin that is forgiven. Paul says here, I don't know sin anything. I don't know the flesh anything. So I don't have to sin. I can live different. I can be different because of the Spirit. When I sin, it's not because I have no choice. The second thing Paul is saying here is we have an obligation to the Spirit, so I can and must grow in sanctification. Now, Paul leaves the obvious unsaid here. The obvious is we are debtors not of the flesh, so we must be debtors of the Spirit. He doesn't say you have to walk according to the Spirit, but you can live any way you want. He doesn't say that if it's convenient and you don't stand out too much, then you ought to walk by the Spirit. If it doesn't get hard, life doesn't get difficult, then you have to walk by the Spirit. No. Paul says we're debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And Paul's going to emphasize that more in the next verse. But before we get there, I want us to notice that it's something Paul's already been saying. If we look back at chapter 6, I'm going to start with 12 to 14, but then I'll put verse 22 up on the screen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Then verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul says you've become slaves of God. There is still an obligation, but the obligation is no longer to sin. The obligation is to the Spirit. There's really no option. Sanctification is not a luxury, but a necessity. It's not just for the leaders, the pastors and deacons. It's for every one of us. It's not for someday when I get older, then I'll worry about sanctification. It's for young people today. Sanctification is something that is supposed to be going on in our life from the very moment of salvation until the day that we meet Christ. There's no excuse for us not growing in our walk with Christ. There is no interest, if you have no interest in growing in sanctification, then as someone that a friend of mine used to say, you need to check your birth certificate because there's something that's not fitting. There's no option. And if there's a disconnect, it needs to be corrected. Now, having said that, one of the reasons that you and I consistently fail in our walk, in our avoidance of sin, is that we depend upon the same old resources that didn't work the last time. And that brings us to the second point from verse 13. Our response to the Spirit must be empowered by the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Last week, Pastor David laid out for us that what it looks like to be in the flesh and what it looks like to be in the Spirit. And then he continued from there to talk about the concept of our responsibility to live by the Spirit. And today, we're continuing that theme. We're continuing that idea, recognizing that by living by the Spirit is always and only by the Spirit. The practical question, of course, is, so how do I do that? How is it any different than the way that you've already been living? How would you respond differently? How would you change things so that you get a different result? Well, if it's to be by the Spirit, then we need to recognize what the Spirit does. Because if we understand the Spirit's job description, if you will, then we have a better idea of how do we live according to the Spirit. And we don't have time to look at all of the responsibilities and roles of the Holy Spirit, but I think there are three of them that are pointed to by this passage. So as we think about these three roles of the Holy Spirit, I think it gives us a plan for how to change and how to actually walk by the Spirit. The first one is to recognize the difference between flesh and spirit in my life. That is conviction. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit given in John chapter 16, verse 7, is to convict the world of sin. In other words, to show me the sin of my life. Two passages that Pastor Andrew referred to a few weeks ago, and they fit here as well. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, that is, living according to the flesh. Verse 24, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that is, walking in the Spirit. Well, what is the hinge that ties these two things together? It is verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, until my thinking changes, my actions won't change. So how do I change my thinking? I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to do that. Another passage he uses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that is talking about walking, living in the Spirit. Do not be conformed to this world. That's talking about walking, living in the flesh. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, I have to have my thinking changed, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember that last phrase, because that comes up again in the next point. But the first one is that I have to rely on God to teach me. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to talk to me and to tell me what's wrong. The battle is in the mind. Why is that? Because sometimes I cannot tell whether I'm walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Oh, sometimes it's obvious. Okay, those are easy. I'm assuming everybody in here has already worked on those, okay? I'm talking about the subtle things, the little things, the things that really need to be changed in my life to make me look more like Christ. You see, those kind of things, I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I need him to tell me that was the wrong way to respond to that person. That was the wrong way to think about that situation. That was the wrong activity to be involved in. Those things do not look like Christ. But my sin seems so right. My view of my own righteousness can be the boombox that blocks out the quiet voice of the Spirit. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this, the cars that drive past my house. But if one of them were stopped there, the car is shaking. Da boom, da boom, da boom. And I thought, what if I walked up to the person and said, hey, could you turn that down just a little bit? It's shaking my whole house. The person would go, what? Can't hear ya. That's the way I am with my sin. The Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and he says, hey, that wasn't very good. Where did those words come from? And I'm so busy thinking, oh yeah, I'm doing really good, God. You're so proud of me. I can't hear him. Can't hear him because I've blocked him out with my own sinfulness. So what happens? What does that look like in our lives? Husbands justify the way we talk to our wives by telling ourselves she just needs a little bit more respect. Wives grow bitter with their husbands because they're not loving enough. Parents are angry with their children because they interrupted the program. Children are dismissive and disrespectful because their parents just don't understand. What can I do? How can I fight those things? Let me give it to you in a nutshell and then explain. The road to righteousness is paved with repentance. The road to righteousness is paved with repentance. What does that mean? First, I have to turn off the noise of the self-justification and listen for the sound of God, for the words of God. Aaron's song was so... Aaron, you know, do you know the last time I spoke, you sang? I just thought of that. Thank you. But then she picks the songs that I think, oh yeah, that looks great. What was the line? I'm listening. We need to turn off the noise of our own attitudes, our own ideas, and simply listen. Secondly, we have to be regularly in the Word so that the voice, when it comes, I can understand that that is God speaking. I have to have in my repertoire what does God think? Because then when I do something and I feel that nudge of the Spirit, then I can say, yeah, that's right, that wasn't right, that wasn't good. Third, and this one's probably the most important, confess to God and to others and ask for forgiveness. Nothing helps me change my way of speaking, thinking, and acting more than the humiliation of confessing it. When I find myself getting a little bit too authoritative with my wife, when I find myself stretching the facts to make myself look better than I am, I find that going to my wife and saying, that was wrong, and I should not have spoken to you that way. Would you forgive me? Going to other people, the people who are involved in the conversation, say, I think I exaggerated the truth there. That was a lie. Would you forgive me? The simple act of doing that helps me avoid it the next time because it hurts. How do you walk by the Spirit? First, in simple humility, tell God, I'm a sinner, and I know that does not please you. Notice I did not say I was a sinner. I said I am a sinner. I would have liked to have spent some time looking at Psalm 51, but we wouldn't be done today. So Psalm 51, read it on your own. It is how David was changed and used the Spirit of God to walk by the Spirit of God. But I will give you one verse, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The Holy Spirit, whose role is conviction, will point it out to you. Second, another role of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of Christ's words, according to John 14, 26. So it's by instruction. And here's the issue. Practice a day-by-day action. Those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, I love it when the Sunday school and the morning message come together and they say essentially the same thing. It kind of makes me think we're all using the same book or something. I don't know. The verb here, killing the deeds of the body, is present tense. And what that means is that it's talking about a continual activity. It's not something that we can do once and for all and be done with. It's a daily duty. Paul says that the Spirit provides us with the energy and the power to continually and gradually be killing our sin, a process that's never completed in this life. The means the Spirit uses to accomplish this process is our faithful obedience in the simple commands of Scripture. I've often said the Christian life is incredibly simple and incredibly hard. I know the simple commands of Scripture, and yet, oftentimes, I don't live them. The energy of the Spirit, not the energy of the flesh, is what enables the believer to put the body's deeds to death. It's an energy that's given one day at a time. Holiness is not an event, it's a process. So whether you are a child, whether you are a teen, whether you're an adult, or whether you're an elder, you should be able to see some change that's taking place. Can you look back over the last month, or even the last year, and see anything at all that is different in your life? Can you look back and see any sin that you have gotten a victory over? Any problem, difficulty that you've recognized the help of God in? So often, when we talk about what the work of God is, we talk about like he stopped working 20 years ago. For some of you, 5 years ago. Why is that? Because we're all way too satisfied with the way we are. We can be so discontent with our life, with our finances, with our stuff, with our friendships, with our family. But when was the last time that you found yourself discontent with your level of holiness? How do I change that? Be specific with God. Don't ask God to make you more holy. Ask God to help you to stop doing this one thing that you find yourself doing over and over and over again. Do not become discouraged, but also do not become complacent. Take little steps of holiness and take them consistently. Third, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper over and over and over again in John 14 through 16. In this passage, it says, you by the Spirit. I like the careful balance that Paul achieves in this verse 13. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Paul puts a responsibility on our shoulders. You need to be putting sin to death, but you need to rely upon the Spirit to do that. It says the same thing that Peter said in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, live your life as if someone were watching, because people are watching. Live your life as if someone were watching, because God is watching. Paul makes it clear that we can do it only through the Spirit. It goes back to that balance. My walking on that, if I say, oh, it's all about me, then I'm going to fall off on that side. If I say, well, I'm not going to work at this at all, but when God's ready to change me, he'll change me. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever heard anybody think it? I've thought it. When God wants me to get rid of this sin in my life, he'll take it away. And I, guess what? I continue to do the same stupid sin over and over again till finally I said, huh, maybe I should stop. Most of you know, because I have not been secretive about it, for years I smoked after I accepted Christ. And I continue to do it thinking, yeah, God will stop me when he's ready. Guess what? God was ready way before I was. And when I finally simply obeyed and did it, then I started growing in ways that I had never imagined before. In ways that not only was God okay with, but so was my wife, by the way. It has to be by me depending upon God, but I also have to be involved in doing it. I've used this illustration before. I'll have someone that I'm counseling, and they'll be telling me about this sin they were involved with, and I'm thinking, that's terrible. And I'll ask them, would you do that sin if I were there? And they say, well, of course not. That was weird. And I say, but you did that sin while the Holy Spirit was there. Doesn't that trouble you more? Doing it by the Spirit. So how do you do it? One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I could have focused on any of them, but let me just take the final one, self-control. How do I develop self-control? Ask, act, rely. I wish it were an A, but I couldn't have. Think of an A. Ask, act, and rely. So let me give you an example. When I find myself so caught up with my emails and my texts and my the weather report and the news headlines and which new product, whatever my preference is in terms of Apple or you notice I have a watch on, I have a phone in my pocket, I've used my iPad, my Mac is at home. Whatever it is, okay, when I find myself so caught up with those things that they take precedence, I need to ask God, help me, Lord, to stop that. So the first thing I do is the night before, I pray, Lord, tomorrow morning when I wake up, please help me to focus first on your word. then I can look at all that other stuff. That's my ask. My act, I go to my devices and I turn off notifications on the home screen. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. Okay. I do something. I turn off those notifications. So the first thing I look at when my phone comes on for the alarm is not what is the news headline, what's the weather, what are my three emails that I got overnight from somebody trying to sell me something, right? I turn off those notifications because I don't want to see those first, because if I do, I will fall. So I take some action to keep me from falling. And third, I rely. I rely on the Holy Spirit to, when I start my phone, which is what I do my devotions on, the first thing I go to is God's Word app. I read that first. Maybe it's not news for you. Maybe it's not emails. Maybe it's social media. If we focused a little more on God's media, our social media would be a lot more pleasing to Him. Never, that's a different subject. This brings us to the last point. And if you looked at your clock, you're worried, okay? Because the third point is our response to the Spirit is an evidence of salvation. Don't worry, we're okay, all right? We're okay because this one is the message of next week. And I don't want to take it from Pastor Andrew anyway. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Put simple terms, the presence of the Spirit is the proof. I do not depend upon how I feel. Well, I just feel like I'm saved. You know what? Some days I don't feel much like I'm saved. Worse than that, some days I don't look like it. But I know I'm saved because I know that the Spirit of God has worked in me. He's changed things that I never imagined He would change. He's changed things that at first I wasn't all that crazy about changing. But He's changed them. And because of the work of the Spirit in my life, because I recognize that I'm being led by the Spirit, I know that I am the Son of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. How do I do that? I make sure that my response to the Spirit is not an option in my life. I make sure that my response to the Spirit is empowered by the Spirit. And those bring me the evidence of my salvation. Maybe here you're here today and you say, well, nothing's really changed. I'm pretty much the same person I was before I accepted Christ. Maybe you've been trying to live righteously, but you find that you fail over and over and over and over again. And maybe this morning you realize that the reason you keep failing is because you don't belong to Christ. No matter how many times you've gone forward, no matter how many times you've raised your hand, no matter how many times you've said a prayer, if the indwelling Spirit is not bringing about change, I said it before, you need to check your birth certificate. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made the progress you want. You can see some change, you can see some evidence, but it's not what it needs to be. Maybe things of sin is just keeps overcoming and you need counsel and prayer. This morning would be the morning to ask for that. Let's pray.